All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. As we close out this book tonight, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, you excel them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this section of scripture. It grants us an encouragement in the ways of holiness, in the ways of a holy practice for the ladies of the assembly. And we ask, O God, that you'd continue to give us understanding in it and strengthen us by it. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we come to the final two verses, his conclusion that he gives. He says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So he makes a contrast in the verse, concluding this section, the contrast between one type of woman and another type of woman, and the one which is primarily outward and exterior, and the other one which is inward. So the word there for favor is deceitful. Many translate it charm. The idea is to be pleasing. We get the word charm from charming, magic potions, to subdue by a secret power, especially that which pleases and delights the mind. So, of course, the poets have long talked about love and the power of love and the magic of love to charm. A lady charming a man, but it has the idea of giving delight to another, and this idea of being delightful. So it's the outward graces and it's the outward delights. But again, I think the contrast is these are the outward things, and there's nothing wrong with just outward beauty. There's nothing wrong with those, but the way he's contrasting it here, there is. And the problem is that there's a concentrated effort on this and not on the soul. There's a concentrated effort on that which is outward and not that which is inward. So one can put on beauty and one can actually be beautiful. So those who attend primarily to the cosmetic changes are shallow. The whole idea of that which is cosmetic is that which is very shallow, that which is just on the surface making the change. While those who attend to the inward beauty of the soul are considered those who have some depth to them. So the attendance upon the outward tends to a false representation, if that's where the emphasis lays without the other. Favor is deceitful. So he's saying it's deceitful because it has this false representation, because I'm representing myself as beautiful, but if I have not attended to the soul, then actually it is a false representation, and it's very shallow. Matthew Henry writes, it's a cover at times to a most deformed soul and to evil and hateful qualities at times. And we know that. We know that we can have those that have great beauty in this world, the cosmetic, the outward, and yet to know them and to know them intimately, it becomes a very deformed and ugly affair. So it's deceitful. It's deceitful because it promises a lot but delivers very little, or it promises a lot and delivers nothing, actually, or delivers the opposite of beauty. So it's vain. It's vain because it's all going to pass away. To attend only upon the outward is to miss the purpose of our being, and that is to be created in the image of God. And God does not have a body like man, but we are created in his image in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And these are the things which we must attend to. And this woman is praised for attending to the one who fears the Lord, the one who has a reverence for God, because she is not just in this state of vanity. Because we have physical disease, which mars our outward person, our body, and even our countenance at times. There is mental disease, which deforms the intellect and creates a kind of ugliness there in the intellect. There's emotional disease that can deform the relational aspects of us, and spiritual disease that is a deforming of the soul. And in all these things, it is vanity just to attend upon the outward, because of the fact of sin. This deformity can come upon us and will come upon us if we do not tend to our souls. Old age will emphasize either one or the other. So if the person has only attended to the outward, old age will show forth that. Because oftentimes you see, sometimes ridiculously, we see someone who is very, 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 very old who is trying to look very, 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 very young. And it looks very, 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 very silly, actually. But that's because that has been the attention of their life, oftentimes. That has been an emphasis. Or what we see is, in old age, we see a great depression come over someone, because if a lady has only attended to the outward during her lifetime, she feels herself digressing in that outward beauty, and she can't stop it. Despite all the money you can spend on all the, you know, anti-aging things, there's going to be issues. Or what we see is a lady who is older, and she has tended to the inward, she has tended to the soul, and so actually the outward is insignificant, because the countenance and because the soul presents itself in such a way, what the scripture often calls the countenance, presents itself in such a way of great beauty. And that beauty shows itself forth in all these things that we're going to talk about. It says, give her the works of her hands. Well, those works of her hands are manifestations of the fear of God, a reverence for God, and attending to the soul. So old age will emphasize one or the other. So you can see someone who's old, and they may be old and decrepit, they may be deformed, and yet if the soul is near to God, and if you get near to them, you will find a great beauty there because of the fact of their relationship to God. In the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 3, we'll just look at this briefly, but Isaiah talks about this attention to the outward, which has not attended upon the things of the Lord, as a curse and as something that is a deformity of the soul. Isaiah 3, when he sends forth his judgments in this text, he says in verse 16, "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet." So we see this, these daughters of Zion have not attended to the soul because they're haughty. There's pride there. And the pride is just outward adornments. "Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and round tires like the moon, chains, bracelets, mufflers, bonnets, ornaments of the legs, headbands, tablets, earrings, rings, nose jewels, changeable suits of apparel, mantles, wimples, crisping pins, glasses, fine linen, and the hoods and the veils." So all the accoutrements. So whatever those accoutrements were in that day, they had just as many accoutrements then as we have now. And there was nothing in and of themselves, these accoutrements, he's not saying that accoutrements are wrong, but what he's saying, he's taking away the bravery of them. The bravery of them. In other words, they bravely go forth with all of these outward adornments in which they think that they rule in this way. They think that they are haughty and that they don't need the Lord. They don't have a fear of God. They can make their way in the world. They can succeed in the world with these outward adornments and with this womanly charm. And they can rule their world. They can control their world. They can control men. And they can control worldly men oftentimes. But God condemns it. He condemns it because, again, it is not an attention to the proper things. So we read in chapter 31, and I find here Barnes writes, this is the last lesson of this book, with these last two verses, is the same lesson as the first. So he takes us back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so then he ends it with, "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So he has not come off topic in the book. We've remained on topic throughout concerning this wisdom that comes from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, of course, at the end of that book of Solomon, he says, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments." This is the whole duty of man. Fear God. This reverence for God, this proper estimation of who God is, that we have to estimate who God is. When you, a fellow I knew today was driving by and he was looking at his car and he had scraped it all the way down the side. And so when the men come out to look at that car, they will make an estimation of that car. And they will have to see and have to look very carefully at it and decide what on that car is going to have to be replaced so that they know the value of the car versus the value of the fix. And if the value of the fix, of course, is more than the car, then they just give you the blue book price on the car. To fear God is to have a proper estimation of the value of God. And it takes some musing to do that. It doesn't just come, you know, we don't just wake up, jump out of bed, and have a right value of God. It takes study of the Word of God, musing on the person and nature and character of God, his works in the earth, his covenant. All of these things contribute to our understanding of what the value of God is. But he says. So he's contrasting between the woman who just has this exterior understanding of things and of the world and of God versus this woman who has a fear of God. So she has spent some time estimating what God is like. The eye gate that we have is first struck by some striking outward beauty of a woman. And the eye gate is most easily entered. It's an easy enter. You see it, it comes in, the estimation is made. And the ear gate may be pleased if you hear her voice as well. But how few pass that information, which is so easily gained through the soul gate, to consider soulish things about that individual, rather than just making this simple, easy, really simplistic estimation of a soul, because we just look at the outward beauty of that soul. The initial beauty may be deformed by a sharp tongue, by cutting, by killing. It may be deformed by a worrisome spirit, always fretting. It may be deformed by an angry spirit, a covetous spirit, jealous spirit, an unbelieving spirit. In the Cambridge Bible, it says, "Thus does wisdom, ever true to herself, return in her last utterance to the first place once again, and place again on the crown on the head of the godly, that this is the woman who is to be praised. This is the woman who is to be chosen over against perhaps what the eye gate at first estimated." The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the one true living God who exists in and of himself, let her own works praise her in the gate. So he certainly connects her estimation of who God is with then the outflowing of her works. It has an effect upon what she does, why she does it, who she does it to, this fear of God. Turn in your Bibles, we'll look at a few passages. Turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. In verse 19, the command is, "Send now and gather your cattle and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field that shall not be brought home, the hail will come down and they will die." Verse 20, "But he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So according to their estimation of the word of the Lord and their estimation of God himself, it caused them to do certain things, either to listen and obey or to defy it or be apathetic about it. And it had real consequences upon their cattle and their servants, because those who had no respect and regard for God, they lost their cattle and their servants. There was a tremendous, and this woman that we've been looking at, because she has a regard for the word of the Lord and for God himself, it has certain consequences in her household. And the consequences that we've been reading are good consequences, you know, that take place all because she fears the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. "Thou shalt not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." So a fear of God, apparently, creates kindness and compassion in a soul, which is why we read of this woman that kindness is the law of her tongue. Where does that come from? That comes from a fear of God, a fear of God. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32 says, "You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." It not only brings about kindness in a soul, it brings about respect respect. And so we would say for the woman in our text, the respect that she had for her husband. Her husband is known in the gates. He has no need of spoil. She has this respect for him as her head. And here, speaking of those that are elderly, those who are in authority, those who are older than us ourselves. But anyways, the fear of God, if we have a proper estimation of who the Lord is and his word, we will have a regard there. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So apparently the fear of God also creates equity in a soul. They don't oppress. There is justice. There is equity, right dealing with others. And so we would say this translates to those texts in our lady in our text to her servants and how she deals with her servants and how she cares for them and, you know, deals out their portions, as the scripture said. She does not oppress them. She's their matron and she is their head, but she deals with them in equity. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, statutes, judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whither you go to possess it. The purpose of teaching them is so that you would do them, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your son's sons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged, that you might fear the Lord. There is no true reverence for God without obedience. We either reverence God or don't. If we don't obey the Lord, we are certainly not reverencing him. We are rebelling against him. We are kicking against him. But obedience is the outcome of a reverence for God, who we estimate God to be. Deuteronomy 6 and 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded. So we certainly cannot accuse God of expecting reverence for some wrong motive. First of all worth is due to him, regardless of the outcome of our obedience. But secondly, the primary understanding of the scripture of God's attitude toward his creatures is their good. Even the wicked get the rain and the sunshine. So he has a posture of goodness towards his creatures. Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verse 19, the king, it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days, that is the scriptures, of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and statutes. So how do you learn the fear of the Lord? You read the Holy Scriptures. You study the Holy Scriptures. You obey them also, and you do them, but you have to study them. That's where the fear of God comes from. That's where a right estimation of God. It is the only book that reveals God to us. There is no other book that reveals God to us. If you want to revere God, you have to go to the Scriptures. There's no other revelation of him. And then in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, one who fears God, and he eschews evil. So the fear of God is commended by God. The fear of God is commended by God. But it also makes us a target of Satan. And then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Does he revere you for nothing? Let's give him some trouble, and then we'll see if he still reveres you." So the fear of God is commended by God, and yet it makes us a target oftentimes, and according to the decree of God, because God will show Satan, and he will show the whole world, that men will revere and love him no matter what. Psalm 33, look at it, just a couple more. Psalm 33. We'll look at three different verses, and we'll just say this, that God watches over those who fear him. God watches over those who reverence him. Psalm 33 and verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy." The eye of God is upon those who have a right estimation of him and fear him, reverence him, obey him. Psalm 34 and verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 103, and I think we see this in the virtuous woman. As we read the consequences of her actions and the goodness of the Lord, we see the providence of God making her successful in her endeavors. Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over, it's gone, and the place shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him." Upon those who fear him. What encouragement to our hearts to have a right estimation of God, to fear the Lord. And then finally, Psalm 111. And once again, we have here, the psalmist says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, the final verse in Proverbs then, after contrasting the difference between these two kinds of women, one who attend to just the outward versus those who attend to the soul, the soulish woman, he writes, "So give her of the fruit of her hands. She shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Give her of the fruit of her hands. We are not to withhold. We are to give honor to whom honor is due, reverence to whom reverence is due. We are to give everybody their proper due. And the proper due here is to give her of the fruit of her hands. No one should begrudge that of her. Let her own works praise her in the gates. She is greatly valued, and she should be greatly valued, because she is more precious than rubies. She's a rare person, and so she should be valued. Give her the fruit of her works. Her words are valued. She is greatly trusted by her husband, and this is due to her. She has an organized household. There's sufficient supply of food. There's servants who love her, children who rise up and call her blessed. Give her the fruit of her hands. And again, this comes, all of this fruit of her hands flow out of a fear of God, her reverence for God. She does what she does, even the organization of her household, comes out of her understanding of an orderly God and a God who is deserving of the very best from us. She has wealth. She has comfort by her, number one, frugality, and by her goods that are sold, which she diligently works at. Give her the fruit of her hands. She has wealth. Don't tell me then, as a Christian, that this Christian can't have wealth, that they can't have something of the fruit of their labors. They can. God says, give it to her. She is loved by the poor and the needy because she thinks about the poor and the needy, and she labors for them. And she, you know, talks to them, gets to know them, brings them things. She is admired by the leaders of the land, no doubt, where her husband sits among the elders. Give her the fruit of her hands. She is deserving of that admiration and respect by others. And she is praised by her husband. So the husband is to give her the fruit of her hands because it's her just deserts. It's her just deserts because she fears the Lord. And because she fears the Lord, she labors in the Lord for the glory of the Lord. So that is the virtuous woman. That's the woman of strength. A woman of strength is a woman who has a proper reverence, estimation of God. And out of that estimation of God comes forth, I think, the strength to do what we need to do. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the book that we have just been privileged to spend time in and to work through. And we ask, O God, that you would make us wise unto salvation, make us wise in our sanctification. And we know that the beginning of knowledge is this reverence for God, this proper estimation of who God is. So grant to us, as we read through the scriptures, as we listen to messages, as we muse upon holy things, give us, reveal to us your own person so that we might have a proper estimation of who you are. We're so stuck to this earth, O Lord, so stuck to other creatures in which we are constantly making estimations. Help us to spend some time estimating who you are, that we might have a proper regard and respect for you. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.